Well, last week in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, Jesus provided this very dramatic demonstration of his power over the weather. He and his disciples had gotten into a boat near Capernaum, and they headed across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And as they were sailing along, it said that Jesus fell asleep in the back of the boat. But they were caught in the middle of this furious storm while out in the middle of the sea. And the storm was so bad that waves of water were actually breaking over the sides of the boat, filling it with water, beginning to swamp it. It was a very dangerous situation. And the disciples, afraid that they were going to be drowned, they went and they woke Jesus up and they told him what was happening. He got up, he rebuked the wind and the waves, and the sea suddenly became calm. And then Jesus asked his disciples, "Where's your faith?" The disciples, even after all this time with him, still don't understand who Jesus really is. In fact, the disciples, in fear and amazement, it said, they asked each other, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." What they witnessed Jesus do out on the sea that evening, it freaked them out. I mean, they had watched Jesus do many miracles of healing and things like that. But when he showed that he could control the weather too, I mean, it shattered all their categories, all of their boundaries of understanding that they had formed about him up to that point. I mean, they came to the very unsettling realization that they knew a whole lot less about Jesus than they thought they did. Now, in the story that we're looking at today, we have another example where the power that Jesus has over something considered uncontrollable, it frightens people. Jesus is going to demonstrate his power over the spirit world in a way that has not been seen before. I mean, he's done many exorcisms of people, casting demons out of people up to this point, but nothing like what we're going to see today. It becomes apparent to those who are watching that his authority and his power over the spirit world is on a level that no one even thought possible. He moves about among these spirits as though he were a god, because he is God, the Son. But in the midst of this incredible power that is going to be displayed, there's also a very personal human story about salvation and redemption. We're going to look at the life of a man who is forever changed by his encounter with Jesus Christ. His life before meeting Jesus is filled with unspeakable violence and hatred. He sought to destroy his own life and the lives of those around him. He was out of control. He was uncontrollable. He hated the life that he was living, but he lacked any power or ability to change it. He was trapped. He was alone. He was helpless. But when his path crosses that of Jesus, Jesus rescues him. Jesus saves his life. He gives this man freedom from the bondage that he has suffered under for years. Jesus gives him a new life, and out of gratitude for what Jesus does for him, he seeks to serve Jesus with his life. Now, this story, it probably sounds familiar to some of us, since it's similar to our own story and encounter with Jesus. Before Jesus came into my life, I was a very self-destructive and harmful person to others, and I'm still that way to a degree. I am not perfect, but I am radically different from the person that I was then. So in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, it begins. It says, "They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee." They refers to Jesus and his disciples. And the region of the Gerasenes was made up largely of Gentile people, people who were not Jewish. It was part of a larger region known as the Decapolis. And the Decapolis was this league of 10 Gentile cities in that area, located on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And this is an area where Jesus and his disciples land after this storm that we read about last time. A question that comes to mind for us here is, why is Jesus even in this area at all? I mean, this is Gentile territory. It's not an area that Jewish people frequented. It is certainly out of the way in regards to where Jesus has been spending his time and doing his ministry. But Jesus is not just a Messiah for the Jewish people. He is the Messiah for the whole world. And as we've seen before, Jesus crosses this line between Jew and Gentile again and again in his ministry. And here again, he crosses it deliberately. You'll remember Then, as an example, he healed the servant of that centurion, Roman centurion, Gentile, heals his servant. And here, Jesus crosses that line again. So in verse 27, it says, "When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me.' For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places." This demon-possessed man lives in the tombs, and here's some pictures of that region along the Sea of Galilee where they believe this man resided. People were often buried in natural caves or tombs cut into the limestone rock of the cliffs in the area. And these caves and tombs, they would have provided shelter for someone living in them. It was also a very natural place for a possessed person to live, since that was believed to be a favorite place for demons to live and hang out anyway. I mean, we have people today that believe in these same kinds of superstitions. People believe that graveyards are a favorite place for demons and ghosts and spirit beings to live, right? Why? I don't know. I mean, why would they want to live among a bunch of dead bodies versus a bunch of living bodies? I've never understood the logic for that. It seems like it'd be more fun living with us. But, you know. So graveyards are always these scary places. And here, this man lives in what was the graveyard of that day. This man had been driven away from the society of other people because of his violence, his unpredictable behavior. And it says the demons themselves drove him out into these solitary places. He lived alone in the tombs. Efforts had been made many times to try to control him, but they were unsuccessful. It says here that they would chain him hand and foot, and he would be kept under guard, but he would break his chains and escape. They couldn't control him. He had this superhuman strength that he was manifesting as he was able to break this stuff and free himself. He was a very violent individual. The superhuman strength would have just freaked people out. He was a menace. He was not only violent toward others, but he was also violent toward himself. In Mark's version of the story in 5:5, it says, "Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones." Everyone in the area knew about the crazy, scary guy who lived in the tombs. He had a wide reputation. And the horrible condition that this man was in is the same kind of condition that Satan desires for every single one of us. He wants to enslave us and turn us into violent and destructive beings. And ultimately, he wants to destroy us and eliminate us. Now, that might sound kind of extreme and, you know, okay, Jeff's going off. But it's the truth. Look at the news for one example. Our world is filled with violence and hatred. We're trying to kill each other off all of the time, and people are enslaved to all kinds of things. All of this violence and hatred, it comes from within the human heart, but it's ignited, it's fueled, it's encouraged, it's stirred up by Satan. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Remember the parable of the sower that we looked at a couple of weeks ago? Who is it that takes away the seed, the word of God that's sown? The birds. And Jesus said the birds represent the devil, Satan. He's the one who seeks to steal the word of God out of people's lives, to enslave them, to keep them from making any positive progress in their life at all. His desire is to destroy. Well, when Jesus stepped ashore, this tormented man comes running up and he throws himself down at the feet of Jesus. And he asks, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." And it's the voice of the demon speaking to Jesus through this man. And we notice here, as in other encounters that Jesus has had with demons, that the demons immediately know who Jesus is. I mean, they call him Son of the Most High God. And there's a little bit of irony here, because the disciples, when they were caught in that storm and then Jesus calmed it, they go, "Who is this?" And these demons, they speak the answer for them. The Son of the Most High God. That's who Jesus is. They're obviously afraid of Jesus. They know that they have no power over him at all. I beg you, don't torture me, they say. Now, there are many crazy notions about demons and demon possession, which we see in movies and books and TV shows and video games. And a lot of that stuff is pure fiction. But what we have before us in this story is the real thing. So in verse 30, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. This is the only time that we see Jesus converse with a demon in the Gospels, and it's a very short conversation. He asks, "What's your name?" Now, up to this point in the story, we have operated under the assumption that there is a single demon possessing this man. But now we learn that there are many demons possessing and tormenting him. The demons refer to themselves as legion. And a legion in the Roman army was 6,000 men. Were there 6,000 demons in this man? We don't know that. Maybe, maybe not. We do know that there were enough demons here to inhabit 2,000 pigs. Because in verse 32 it says, "A large herd of pigs," and we learn in Mark's version of the story that there were 2,000 pigs, "was feeding there on the hillside, and the demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned." The ultimate intention of the demons for this man was his destruction, and we see that with these pigs. They destroy the pigs. Now, why does Jesus allow the demons to enter this herd of pigs? In our culture, in our time, this might appear as though Jesus is being terribly insensitive to the animals. And that is indeed the way our time and culture sees things like this now. Allowing these demons to destroy these pigs. We can only speculate about all that was going on and why it played out the way it did. But one thing that is obvious is Jesus is more concerned about the well-being of this man than he is about the pigs. Jesus' main concern is for this man. Now Jesus, he didn't destroy these pigs himself. He gave the demons permission to go into the pigs. And the demons are the ones who destroyed them. Finally, we simply do not understand enough about the spirit world to know why Jesus let this happen the way it did. It may have protected other people from the demons in some way. We just don't know. In verse 34 it says, "When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and they reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." So when those who were tending these pigs, and I don't know what we call them, pig tenders, pig shepherds, pig herds, I don't know. What, I didn't even know you could herd pigs, you know? I've only seen like one or two at a time in a pen. You know, not 2,000, a big herd of these. It's amazing. But that's what they did. And these guys who were tending these pigs, when they saw this whole herd rush down the bank into the lake and drown, I mean, it frightens them. And it would have frightened us too if we had been there and seen this thing. This whole herd of pigs just all of a sudden freak out, go berserk, tear off across the field, leap over the embankment, down into the sea and drown. You'd be thinking, okay, what was that? That is scary, and it is just too weird for me to even begin to understand what happened. So when the people in the town hear their story, they come out to see firsthand what all this commotion is about, and they can't believe their eyes what they see. This man, the very man who had terrorized their community for years. Here he is. He couldn't be controlled, who had broken these chains that they had used to bind him with, who had been screaming out in the middle of the night from the hills surrounding the city, who had been, I'm sure, the subject of the wildest nightmares and ghost stories. He's now sitting quietly with Jesus in his right mind. He had roamed the countryside naked, but now he's fully clothed. I mean, can you imagine being someone in that community and this guy who really was the subject of all of your ghost stories? And you can imagine, I mean, you're out in the camp out, you know, and you're all sitting around the fire, and always, every time, the one story that would always be told be about the demoniac up in the hills. I was out there, and he, you know, and on the story would go. You remember, there was always that house in the neighborhood when you were a kid that was haunted, or a guy with a gun big enough to blow you to a billion bits with one shot. I mean, there was always... I had one of those. And I remember we used to dare each other to see who would get the closest to that house. Sneak around over his backyard fence, and there was always, always a man-eating dog back there, right? Well, this is the real deal. He really terrorized these people like this. He filled their minds with nightmares. And now that man, this very man, is whole. He's sane. He's quiet. He's got clothes on. And their response is fear. They feared him. But now they are afraid. Even more so. In another way, instead of rejoicing over the amazing deliverance of this man, they are afraid. And the Greek word that's translated fear here is phobos, which means terror, fear, fright. What were they afraid of? They're afraid of Jesus. They're afraid of Jesus. They're in the presence of one with power that they didn't understand. This demon-possessed man was scary enough. They were unable to control him. What were they to do with this one who is even more powerful than this crazy man? This man who had the power to command spirits, who has just destroyed this whole herd of pigs? Verse 36, it says here, it goes, those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. It says they were overcome with fear. They pleaded with Jesus to leave their region. Please leave us. They're terrified of him. They recognize this force, this power in Jesus that they are unable to understand, to deal with. They just want him to leave them alone. Please just leave. We've lost this herd of pigs. This nightmare is no longer a nightmare. What's going to be next? That's all they can imagine. Jesus leaves as they ask. He doesn't force himself on them. He didn't respond to them by saying, "Hey, don't you know who I am? I'm God the Son. I'm the Messiah of the world. You don't treat God like this. You see what I did to those pigs? Now bring me a ham sandwich and a cup of iced tea. For I lose my temper." See, it wasn't like that. He doesn't torment these people. He doesn't try to frighten them. He doesn't try to intimidate them. Jesus doesn't stay where he's not wanted. He needs to be invited to stay. He must be wanted. He must be welcomed. He doesn't force himself on people, even though he has the power to easily do that if he wanted to. He's a gentleman in the way that he deals with people. Verse 38, it says, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. See, this man, he wanted to go with Jesus. No one had ever shown him love and compassion like this. I mean, he had been driven away. No one else had been able to deliver him from this dreadful state that he was in. Jesus has instantly saved his life, and he's indebted to him for it. He owes Jesus everything. He wants to serve Jesus with his life. But Jesus tells him, I don't want you to go with me. I want you to do something else. This is how I want you to serve me. Instead, I want you to go back and tell people how much God has done for you. Go back home. Tell them what God has done for you. You know, this is the same thing Jesus asked for us too, isn't it? He asks us to go and tell others how much God has done for us. And Jesus has delivered each of us from this dreadful state. Jesus has literally saved our life. No one has ever shown us the kind of love and compassion and care that he has. We owe Jesus our lives. And we don't have to be Billy Graham to talk about Jesus with people. All we're asked to do is the same thing this man is asked to do. Just tell people how much God has done for you. Just tell them your story. Just tell them your story. See, Jesus, he's leaving this region. He's asked, as he's been asked by these people, but he's not leaving the people without a messenger. He's made provision for these people to hear the message by leaving this man behind to tell them. And you know, Jesus, he's no longer present physically in the world, and he has, in a sense, left each of us behind to tell the message too. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Christian, you have been given the message of reconciliation. God's message of reconciliation to the world. And God is making his appeal to others through you. Go and tell others how much God has done for you. Tell your story to others. And you have a great story to tell. You don't have to have a story about how you were possessed by 6,000 demons for your story to be relevant and useful and helpful for people. Your story is helpful. Your story is useful. Your story is compelling. You have a great story. Share it. People want to hear your story. People need to hear your story. God has saved you. Share your story. Jesus Christ delivered this demon-possessed man from a life of slavery to these evil spirits. Jesus saves him from destroying himself and others around him. Jesus gave him a new life, a new purpose, a new direction, a new future. And he wants that same thing for every one of us. And you may be thinking that your situation is not as extreme as this man's situation was. And you know, that's probably true. You probably don't have thousands of demons in you. But it isn't really about the level of messed up that we are. It's just that we're messed up. We're all messed up. Our life is out of control. We can't pull it together on our own. We need God's help. We need Him to pull it together for us. We need him to help us, to rescue us, to save us from our own self-destruction and the harm that we inflict on others. This man, he threw himself at the feet of Jesus. He didn't really know what was going to happen to him when he did that either. But he knew that this Jesus had the power to change his life. And Jesus did it. And Jesus has the power to change your life too. Ask him to do it, and he will. Let's bow our heads. Father, we find this story to be pretty wild and incredible, Lord. What a wild story of redemption. Of salvation. this man is rescued by you. But Lord, every single one of us need to be rescued. I pray for those this morning who have never welcomed you to come and rescue them, God, that today will be the day they do that. And I pray too, Lord, for those of us who have experienced your rescuing. God, that you would empower and encourage us to share our story, to go out and tell how much God has done for us. God, I pray that we'd be compelled out of a sense of gratitude for what you have done. And we would want to share that story with others. Because we know he can do awesome things for them too. You're awesome. And we thank you for your good work in our life, Lord. Bless your people in Christ's name. Amen.